And this time of year, of course, is called Thanksgiving, and I believe it was established at least by Abraham Lincoln, I believe, as a national holiday to remember the good things that God has done for us. And it's good to remember these things and to call them to mind. And the psalmist said in Psalm 92, in the first four verses in that great psalm, that exact thing. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. And so this evening we have had just a little glimpse of what that verse actually means, and we've had some musical expression, of course, to our thanksgiving. And in that handout that was passed out prior to the meeting, there were some reminders that even as we go into prayer, we ought to have the attitude of thanksgiving characterize our prayer life. And so everything we ought to do really should be accompanied with thanksgiving. And someone has said thanksgiving is thanksgiving, or thanksgiving is thanksgiving. And the idea there is, especially for the Christian, we ought to allow this attitude to really guide our steps, to be thankful for everything the Lord has done. If there is ever a group that should be thankful along those lines, it's believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see his hand at work in our lives and in our experience all through the years. Whether you're a young Christian or you've been a Christian for many years, you can understand that it is the Lord who works in you both the will and do of his good pleasure, as the book of Philippians reminds us. So the psalmist says here in Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And there is a real value in giving thanks in all that we do. I heard the story once of a person who was suffering from severe depression that lasted for quite some time. And despite all his efforts to try to shake this depression, no matter what he did, he couldn't seem to snap out of it, even though he just tried just about everything. But then a fellow Christian came to him and told him, you know, it's a good thing to give thanks and remember the different individuals that had some sort of part in your life that were of some help to you in your Christian experience. And so this person would began writing down, just as Tom had mentioned to us before, writing down different things and remembering the blessings that certain individuals had been in his life. And it didn't take too long before that characteristic depression that he had started to dissipate, and the clouds lifted as his focus turned from bitterness to thankfulness and gratefulness for all that the Lord had done for him, but also how people had a part in his life. And so it completely changed his perspective. And I am sure that many of our, quote, bad days that we have would probably disappear pretty quickly if we only learned the lesson of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. And so the Lord wants us to give thanks. Now, that doesn't mean we are thankful necessarily for some of the things that happens to our lives, but that's not what the Word of God says. It says to give thanks to the Lord. The thankful feelings may come afterwards, but an act of the will is certainly to give thanks, and so there's a big difference. And so giving thanks is certainly a good thing. Jehoshaphat learned that lesson in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We have a very interesting episode. The enemies of Israel were advancing against them, and it looked like all hope was lost. And then Jehoshaphat, at the instruction of the Lord, went out to do battle against the enemy. But before he went out to actually do the battle, it says that he appointed singers and put them on the front line. And these singers went out first to engage the enemy. And they went with these words on their lips, "Praise the Lord for his beauty and holiness. His mercy endures forever." And before Jehoshaphat and the rest of the army of Israel even lifted up their arms, the enemy was routed and confused because of this different strategy and tactic. And it's a reminder to me that as we're going along in our Christian experience, that sometimes we can be so wrapped up and so tangled up in our emotions and in the disappointments that we experience through life that we can often defeat ourselves. But when we go forth with the praise on our lips, just as Jehoshaphat appointed these singers, then it has a whole different way of taking care of some of the problems that we come up against. So there is definitely value in praising the Lord and giving thanks to Him. Now, the pilgrims were the first, perhaps, to observe this holiday. And if you recall from your history books, they had a very harsh winter. The first winter they were there, and then the second year around, they had a bountiful harvest. And I'm sure despite the difficult year that they had, they could still give thanks to the Lord for all that He had done, certainly for bringing them through and for the bountiful harvest that God had provided for them. So despite the negative or difficult things they experienced, they still could find something to be thankful for. And whether you are having a so-called good year this year, or you're having a bad year, you can still always find something to thank the Lord for. Because you could always say, it could be a lot worse, right? And so if you say it from that standpoint, realize that God is still good. His hand is still at work in your life and working very much in your life, whether you realize it or not, we can all be thankful for what He has done. Again, I love that phrase. It says God moves behind the scenes, but He moves the scenes that He's behind. And so God is certainly at work in our hearts and our lives, and it's just important for us to acknowledge His work in our experience. Now, the world comes to this point in the year and they say, well, this is Thanksgiving time, and even the unbelieving world can find something to give thanks about. Now, I think they misplace their thankfulness. Certainly, I don't think they regard the work of God in this world or in their lives, the one who gave them even the power to earn their wealth. And they misplace their Thanksgiving. I'm sure they say, well, I'm so thankful for the Cadillac that I've just purchased, or the five new homes that I purchased, or my stock has gone up. They don't really regard it as something from God's good hand to them. But nevertheless, they can be thankful. And yet believers can be even more thankful because we see something far different. We see it for not the superficial reasons that they would give thanks for the world. Now, this is not like the experiences I had at camp. Now, even though it was a Christian camp, we'd go around at night, you know, lights out, you're trying to put the kids to sleep. You know how it is for some of you who've been counselors at Bible camps. And we'd say, now, what are you guys, what are some of you thankful for? And this is an example of misplaced thankfulness. And, of course, one of the kids would chime in, you know, lights are off, pitch dark. Sometimes you wouldn't know who it was coming from, except you had to recognize their voice. And they would say something like, well, I'm thankful that, Lord, I'm thankful for letting you allow me to hit the home run to win the game. And thank you, Lord, for helping me to earn all the points to go to the canteen to get refreshments. And they would give all the thankfulness, but in their expression of praise, they were really boosting themselves up. And I didn't know the verse at the time. This is years back. But there's a great verse in Psalm 115, verse 1. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto thy name, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And so Christians give thanks on a deeper level than what the world does, should be at least. And even though we come this time of year and we had some wonderful expressions this evening of thankfulness, not just for our material goods, but for family and for friends and for fellowship, but even far deeper reasons than that. And it just takes a little time to start thinking this process through, and before long you are surprised what the Lord has done in your heart and in your life. You know, I remember years ago watching a television commercial. It was the commercial of the Wonder Bread commercial. Maybe some of you can remember way back when, too, when that commercial was up. And you would see the fellow, because you ate Wonder Bread, of course. Now it's white bread and it's bad for you, but then it wasn't a problem. And the fellow would grow and he'd be another inch higher, another inch higher, another inch higher. And Of course, anyone who has had a little child, or you know, you were suffering a little child, you wouldn't see some relative for some period of time, and they would come back a month later, or a year later, or half a year later, and say, "My, how you have grown!" Well, they haven't seen you for a while, so they're surprised. But those around you haven't even recognized it because it's been so small, little at a time, that they haven't really acknowledged or sensed that growth, and yet it's been there. And God is working in our hearts and our lives. And even though we might not see the growth necessarily spiritually, God is working in you to the point that one day you'll be conformed to the image of His Son. And you might think that you're not growing, and yet years down the road, somebody will see you and they'll remark how wonderfully you've matured in the things of Christ. And so our growth is incremental, and sometimes we seem to slide back a little bit, but God is there at work in our hearts to help us along. I was thinking at least four things that we can all give thanks for on a spiritual level. The material things are important, there's no question about that, but certainly on a deeper level, as we've mentioned. I was glad to hear that come out in some of our discussion this evening. But one thing we can certainly thank the Lord for is for our redemption. There's no question about that, I think. In Psalm 107, the psalmist describes four different pictures or scenarios of redemption. Generally, anyone here in this audience this evening who is a Christian, who has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, can probably find, in a general sense, their redemption story in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, the psalmist says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy," verse 2. And then from verses 4 right on down to verse 32, you have four different redemption scenarios. The person who's searching in life for satisfaction, hungry and thirsty in their soul, and their soul fainted in them, it says. And they cried out to the Lord for help, and He delivered them and showed them the right way and brought them to a place of habitation. That is the one who is searching in life, the person who's empty in their heart, and they're looking for something to fill it. And the world, as you know, goes and tries to fill it with so many different things. But the Lord comes into a believer's life and shows them their need for Christ and the spiritual blessings that are ours if we just trust the Lord Jesus. And that's that person, the person who is searching for satisfaction, for an answer, for the things of life. And then there's the person who's stubborn and they're rebellious. And there's a person who's sick. And because they're in a difficult situation, I cry out to the Lord. That's how they came to know the Lord. And there's a person who's involved in the storms of life, the very things that we've been singing about this evening. And so the wonderful thing is God has redeemed us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And I guess this is a legitimate question to ask, and perhaps you've asked yourself that question too. Where would you be tonight if the Lord hadn't saved you? Where would you be tonight? Would you be one of those who are trying to climb the corporate ladder looking for that elusive dream of fame and fortune, only to get to the point where you think you've found it, and then you touch that bubble and it bursts? Maybe you would be meandering through life, looking for that satisfaction and not finding it. Or maybe you'd be burned out of life, disillusioned, disappointed with life. Maybe you'd be like the man of Gadara, demon-possessed man of Gadara, or Mary Magdalene, or the woman at the well going on from one illicit relationship to the next. Where would you be tonight if you had not trusted the Lord? And because you are here this evening and you have trusted the Lord, those in this room that have, you can say, "Lord, thank you for redeeming me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And so even though we might have a bad year financially, even though there might be difficulties here or there, or struggles in our health or whatever it might be, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say this, that our salvation is secure, no more secure than it was the very first day that we believed in the Lord Jesus. And so we can say, "Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for salvation, full and free." The poet said it this way, "Thank you, Lord, for thy salvation, for thy mercy, full and free. Take me now in consecration, glorify thyself in me." There's a hymn that we sing in our black hymn books. I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. "Why was I made to see and enter while there's room, while others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" How come you're here this evening? You're here because people prayed for you. You are here because there has been an influence in your life family members or friends, someone took the time to witness to you. Your parents took the time to sit you upon their knee and read the scriptures to you. There are so many different scenarios that we can bring out, but you are here because God has had his work in your heart and your life, directing your steps. Psalm 78, verse 72 says, he will guide us with the skillfulness of his hands. He shepherded us with the integrity of his heart. That's what the scriptures speak about God being our guide. And certainly we can give thanks to the Lord for our redemption. But we can also give thanks to the Lord for our rescue. There may have been times in our experience where we have gotten into some trouble, whether it was of our own doing or whether it was because just the way life is and we are living in a fallen world and we come across problems. And the Lord wonderfully rescued us in that situation, not necessarily because we were backslidden, possibly, but not in every situation. We think of the account in Mark chapter 4 where the Lord Jesus was with his disciples in the boat with them, and they went out onto the Sea of Galilee, and he had said prior to that point, let us go over to the other side. That was divine assurance that they would reach safely the other side, and yet when they got out into the midst of the Sea of Galilee, the storm kicked up and the waves kicked up as well, and so did their fear. But the Lord was with them, and he got them through that difficult situation. And maybe you've gone through a difficult situation as well. And you wondered at the time, how were you ever going to make it through? And yet the Lord has given his assurance, his promise to you. And he has been faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. We've sung it this evening. It's a proof. The very fact that you're here this evening, that he has been faithful. I like that contemporary song. I hear it every now and then. As a matter of fact, I heard it just yesterday. He has been faithful to me. I think one of the singers of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir or something like that has made that famous. And of course, it's a popular song out in the Christian world these days. But it is a true principle that God is faithful. And he has been faithful to us all along the way. There's another account in Matthew chapter 14, which is a different account but sounds very similar, of the Lord Jesus walking on water, one more of his miracles that he performed, and Peter walking on the water to meet the Lord. But in the beginning of that episode, Matthew 14, we see the Lord Jesus is up in a mountain and he is praying alone for his disciples. It's a beautiful example of the intercessory work of Christ on behalf of the believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And Hebrews chapter 7 says the same thing. He is interceding for his own, and that's the picture of the Lord Jesus up in the mountain praying for his disciples who are on the boat. He made them get into the boat, the scripture says. God gives us a work to do, and in the process of the work, we run into problems and difficulties. Not our fault, necessarily. We are doing what he wanted us to do, and yet we run into some problems in this world, in our witness for the Lord, whatever it might be. It says, when that boat was in the midst of the sea and in the midst of the storm, in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock in the morning till 6, is when the Lord Jesus came out and met them on the boat. And there may be some deep, dark experiences that you may have gone through, some deep waters that you've gone through. And it seems as if there is no hope in sight when the Lord Jesus comes to you with the reassuring words that he gave to Peter that same night. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. The Lord Jesus comes at those, sometimes the darkest point of our experience. And he brings those wonderful words to us, the reassuring words, not only of his presence, but of his promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so that's something we can indeed be thankful for. Yes, we can be thankful for the food he puts on the table, for the health that is ours, but those things can come and go. But for our salvation, which is permanent, and for his faithfulness, which is sure, the Lord Jesus there is giving his reassurance of his presence and of his promises. The Apostle Paul, I know, I'm sure, was going through some difficult times when he was in the jail. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that everyone had forsaken him, but he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so Paul could take comfort in the fact that the Lord was right there with him all the time. And so the Lord not only redeems us, but he rescues us, and he comes with those reassuring words of his presence and of his help in time of need. But also there are those that can give thanks to the Lord for their restoration. Now, some are faithful right on through, like Enoch. They walk with the Lord, and the Lord then takes them. And I'm thankful for people like that who are indeed very faithful to the Lord. But for most of us, it's a roller coaster experience, the Christian life. Sometimes we slip up and do good. Most of the times we have our difficulties in being faithfully committed to the Lord. But the Lord is so faithful to us, and he has said that he will, the Apostle Paul said that of the Lord, he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We can be confident of this very thing, Paul said to the Philippians, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the faithfulness of God, and yet there are times that we stray off course. We're like those sheep that stray and want to, you know, eat the grass on the other side of the fence. Have you ever noticed that when you're passing a farm or something like that? Why is it that all this grass and all this land is there and the sheep are straining their necks to eat the grass on the other side of the fence? And they have this whole field in front of them. And a lot of us are like that too. We, for some reason, we were disillusioned with the world when we heard the gospel. We said, I'm done with this world. I want Christ. I want forgiveness of sins. I want the assurance of heaven. We get those things and we start going along in a Christian life, and all of a sudden we want to, in a sense, go back to Egypt and take in all those spicy things of life like the Israelites wanted to do when they were in the wilderness. Why that is, I don't know. But we do that, and we're like those sheep that strain their neck to try to take of this world's delights. And sometimes we get ourselves into problems. And yet the Lord wonderfully, in his grace and his goodness, rescues us from that situation and restores us. Think of Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Now, I don't know about you, but if I denied the Lord three times in front of people, you'd have a hard time convincing me I was even a Christian, much less I was going to be of use anymore to the Lord. And yet we read that wonderful account in John 21 where the Lord did restore Peter three times publicly in front of his other associates in ministry, the other disciples. The Lord restored Peter to service again. And the Lord restored John Mark after he failed on the mission field. He went out in the mission field and everything seemed bright and rosy when he left with Paul and Barnabas. And yet it wasn't long before he left that mission field. And so he failed on the mission field. And yet he was restored to ministry. And the Apostle Paul even requested to have John Mark join him in ministry later on in his experience. And so the Lord wonderfully restores people. I can think of so many different people now that I've been a Christian for 20, 25 years who strayed off the path and got into a lot of problems. And the Lord brought him back to himself in a wonderful testimony to God's goodness and grace and faithfulness. And they're in assembly fellowship, actively serving the Lord. And I'm sure they can say, Lord, thank you for rescuing me and thank you for restoring me. It's like David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. David, after having been faithfully following the Lord all these years when Saul was after him and wanted to pin him against the wall with a javelin, all of a sudden, David says, Samuel is dead, and I despair now of Saul. Best thing for me to do is defect to the Philistines. Now, why David decided to do that, after calling on the Lord and seeing the Lord working powerfully in his life, all of a sudden, he skips in his mind there, and all of a sudden, he's over and defects to the Philistines. And so he spends a period of time with the Philistines, playing the part of a Philistine. And acting as if he was an ally with them. God made him smart for that. Because one day while he was out with his men, the Amalekites came in and took the camp. And they took the women and the children and all the possessions. And David and his men came back and they see smoldering ruins of the camp there at Ziklag. And they began to cry as a group of people. And a very interesting phrase in Scripture says, they cried so much they had no more power to weep. That's how tired they were from crying. And then, of course, the grief gave way to anger, and it says that David's own men talked of stoning him. And David, then it says in the Scripture, he says he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the best place to go when you're in down and out, especially if you've done it through your own foolish decision and actions. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. He mustered up his courage in the Lord. He went out there and he found those Amalekites. And it says in a very wonderful phrase in that passage that David recovered all. God used him again, even though he had been so unfaithful to the Lord. God powerfully used him again and he recovered all. And there are those who have sidestepped or sidetracked and deviated from God's will in their life, and they would think, oh, I will never be useful to the Lord again. And yet if they call upon the Lord, maybe that applies to someone you know here, even this evening, someone in this audience, or people that you know, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten, Joel 2:25. It says that he will make beauty for ashes, Isaiah 61:3. It says he can restore the latter temple to be greater than the former. That's Haggai 2:9. And God is a God of restoration, and we can be thankful for the restoration that he provides to those who call him, call upon him, and come back to him. Well, we don't want to take it too much longer, but there are so many other things, the resources that we can be thankful for. We've heard some of that this evening. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who guides us in all truth, takes the things of Christ and declares them unto us. We can be thankful for his word, which lights our way, gives us guidance in life, keeps us from error if we're true to this word and we're reading it. We can thank the Lord for the fellowship of believers, for friends and for family, for Christian homes, as we heard this evening. We can be thankful for all these wonderful spiritual benefits and blessings that are ours because of our connection with Christ. And so there's resources that we can be thankful for that the Lord has given. Our inheritance. If you've ever received an inheritance, it's because someone died and they left you in their will. And you benefited from it. Well, Christ died and he left you in his will, so to speak. He rose again, yes. But because of his death, there is a spiritual inheritance. And now you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 tells us. And so there's a tremendous benefit package. And so what is our response to all these things? Now we can say, yes, thank you, Lord. Now pass the dessert. We can do that. Or we can say, yes, Lord, thank you so much for these things, that I dedicate and recommit my life to you in service for you out of a grateful heart. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, we have these words that we ought to render the thanks to the Lord for the sacrifices of our hearts and of our lips. There's a phrase, an interesting phrase, found in the book of Hosea. It says, so shall we render the calves of our lips. That's the old King James Version. Meaning the sacrifices, that's what they did, they sacrificed the calf. You find that same verse found over in Hebrews chapter 13, where we should give the sacrifice of our lips, that is praise and thanks unto God. And so we give thanks to him. And interesting, I just came across this little phrase just yesterday, that in the book of Nehemiah, it says, when Nehemiah linked up with some of his associates, they were giving thanks in the temple. Now, it's not just that they were verbally giving thanks. The context there is that they were worshiping the Lord. And so that was a tangible expression of thanks, the worship that they were giving. And that is the way that we ought to do that as well. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name first. And then secondly, our works. Take with you words. I'm sorry. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's our works that we ought to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, there's a very interesting phrase that's found there, passage I should say, more than phrase. It's really what I think gave rise to the Thanksgiving celebration that we have today, what I think the Puritans read from the Scriptures and translated into the Thanksgiving celebration. It was the Feast of the First Fruits. And they were told to take a basket, God didn't say what size that basket had to be. To take that basket and fill it with their produce and give it to the priest, who would then offer to God on behalf of that individual who offered it. And this would be their thanksgiving. And of course, when we bring the New Testament picture into this, we understand that Christ is our great high priest, and he takes the praise that we offer him, and he offers it to the Father, and he takes that, and the Holy Spirit articulates that so well before the throne of grace. But that priest in the Old Testament is like our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. But the interesting thing I find in that passage is they were to take a basket, and the dimensions of that basket are not given. It was up to the offerer to select that basket. And I suppose if you had a little bit of a harvest, you could have a little bit of a basket. If you had more, maybe you'd have a bigger basket. But there was no holding back of what you put in that basket. And I thought that passage through, and I said to myself, you know, really, there's no limitation on how much you can thank the Lord. You can have as big a basket as you want and put as much as you want in. And like the psalmist said, my heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned, and I spoke with my tongue. And the idea is the more you think about what God has done in your life, the more you're able to put those bits of fruit and whatever sacrifice it would be, figuratively speaking, into that basket. And so that causes me to ask myself the question, how big is my basket for putting praise and thanksgiving in? And I guess that's the question I would like to ask each one here. How big is your thanksgiving basket to the Lord? Is it a little basket that you said, yeah, I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. And that's the size of it. And that's what you put in. That's offered to the Lord. That might be a full basket, but it's a little basket. You can also have a very full basket from a very big basket. And that's because you spent some time really giving thought to it before the Lord, putting those things in there. Thank you, Lord, for this experience in my life. Thank you for coming to me in the midst of the night, in the midst of the storm, with that reassuring words of your presence and your power and your promises. And thank you, Lord, for what happened 10 years ago when everything looked so difficult. And thank you, Lord, for your goodness to me in this way and in this way. And the more you think about it, the more you can put in that basket. And so the question again is, how large is your Thanksgiving basket? And as we come to the Thanksgiving holiday this season, it should cause us to pause and to think about these things. That God certainly has given of his good hand toward us in material things, but also has provided for us with a tremendous amount of spiritual blessings. And the more we ponder these things, the more we will adopt an attitude of thanksgiving and thanks living. And it will characterize all that we say and all that we do. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we indeed would ask that you would speak to our hearts about the need to be a thankful people. Lord, so many times we look at what we have and we ask the question, why didn't you give us more, Lord? Rather than just giving thanks for what you have provided for us. And so we pray that we would have that attitude, that we would do all things with thankfulness and thanksgiving. First the act, Lord, and then we know the attitude will follow after. We're thankful, Father, for this meeting here. I'm thankful for the part that it had in my salvation years ago. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, preserving it, for making sure the gospel is being preached from this pulpit. We pray for the dear saints here, and we ask that you encourage them, that not to be downhearted or disappointed, but looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that could happen any day. We pray, our Father, that indeed we would look on the positive side. As the psalmist said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. And so we pray that might characterize our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.